Take your Bibles, open up to the book of Genesis. We have been looking at post-resurrection events over the last few weeks, and we will resume that next week. But tonight, since the kids and the adults, they have done this thing in Genesis, this quizzing, I wanted to just kind of pose a question tonight to us. Why is the book of Genesis so important? And is it that important? I mean, we say, well, yeah, all 66 books of the Bible are important. Of course they are. But what makes Genesis so special? As Christians tonight, we would say, well, it's the first book of the Bible, so kind of a great place to start. It is the book of beginnings, so if you study throughout the book of Genesis, you're going to find the beginnings of everything. You're going to find the firsts. So if you like to study, and in fact, that is an interpretive method of studying the Scripture, you look at the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, and you go to those passages, and you can kind of begin to see the foundation as it is laid from the beginning. So tonight, I want to just briefly give us three very specific reasons for the importance of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The first thing that makes the book of Genesis important tonight is the fact that Genesis introduces us to God as the creator of all things, and it gives him glory. The book of Genesis introduces us to God as the creator of all things and gives him glory. Throughout the world, in the science communities and our school systems and all that kind of stuff, if you were to ask, how did the world begin? The main answer that's going to be given is evolution. And evolution is something that gives glory and credit to science, which is a pseudoscience. But then it also gives glory and credit to random chance and says that billions and billions of years ago that all these different things happened as particles collided and as things just began to evolve and out of chaos came order. And I don't know anybody else that thinks that out of chaos comes order. Out of chaos comes more chaos. And yet that is what is preached and is taught today in from the education of the world's educational system tells us that that's how everything came into being. Then we have those that wanted to try to blend science with the Bible, and they became theistic evolutionists. Theistic evolutionists essentially say that evolution happened, but God is the one who made the process. So still essentially evolution, but God was behind it all. The Bible says exactly how it was all accomplished. Look at verses 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was. Now, look at verses 4 and 5. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. When you take a look at these verses of Scripture, verses 2 through 5, they make creation incredibly simplistic to understand. The Bible tells us how this world came into being, and God said. And out of nothing other than the voice of God, he creates all things. And the Bible says that God said, let there be, and there was. And then the Bible tells us very, very clearly that creation was done in 24-hour days, not a day that was maybe eons old and things like that, because that's where the theistic evolutionists will say. And we know the verse in the New Testament says, "A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." We understand that God's timing is not the same as our timing. But God made it very, very clear that a day and a night is what constitutes a day, a 24-hour day. And it was very simple to understand. I cannot figure out tonight how in the world the people that are theistic evolutionists, how in the world they cannot understand the simplicity of God's word. God makes it incredibly clear. And in fact, even if they get their a little bit of confusion here in Genesis and they say, well, I don't really get it and I think it could be this. There's other passages of Scripture that clear it up beautifully. Let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 20 with me. In Exodus chapter 20, we're familiar with what Exodus 20 presents. It presents the Ten Commandments very, very clearly. And when we get to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, we have these words. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay. If you didn't understand Genesis chapter 1 and what God said when he created the day and the night, and it was the first day, if you didn't understand that, and you said, well, maybe that could be eons. Okay, doesn't Exodus chapter 20 make it totally clear? When the Lord tells them, you worked for 6 days, he wasn't saying you worked for 6 eons. And they understood that. They didn't need that explained. And so when you come to the seventh day, it is the Sabbath day, it is the day of rest. Did they understand that? Absolutely. Do the Jewish people to this day still celebrate the Sabbath? Absolutely. They have no problem understanding what God meant in creation, and they applied it in the Ten Commandments, and they're still doing it today. Now let's talk just for a real quick second about the Sabbath. Because we all know that Sunday is the Sabbath, right? Exactly. So when is the Sabbath? Saturday. And don't make the mistake of calling Sunday the Christian Sabbath. There is nothing in Scripture that teaches that. Sunday is the first day of the week. It is the Lord's day. It is not the Christian Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. That means if you want to celebrate the Sabbath, then you better stop working on Saturday. Some of you are going, oh, amen. Sign me up. I want to celebrate the Sabbath. You know, we have no work Saturday. We'll worship the Lord on Sunday. Hey, that's a 2-day real good weekend, right? No. When you read the Scriptures, the Jewish people understood what God intended and what he meant in creation. Folks, don't let anybody make this confusing for you. There are theologians out there, and they will create such a a weird pattern of thinking that they try to merge evolution in the billions of years and science and all that kind of stuff. Understand that creation was not scientific. If it was scientific, you could recreate the science. We can't recreate the science. Creation was miraculous. And it's either the way God said it is, or it's the way they say it is. Who do you suppose is right? I mean, since God was the one there, I would take his story above their story, right? Because even if it had been billions and billions of years, none of them were there. In the beginning, God. And folks, it wasn't billions and billions of years. I believe with all of my heart, and the Scripture bears this out, God started the timeline as we understand it. He is eternal. The earth and all the creation and everything, that was not eternal. It was created. And you look at the Bible and you've got roughly 4,000 years of Old Testament. You've got roughly 2,000 years of New Testament. This is not a billions and billions of year old earth. You say, well, what about what the scientists say? What about, you know, Nat Geo and the Discovery Channel and all this kind of stuff? To be honest with you, I can't explain on their level what they explain. But what I can tell you is, go to Answers in Genesis if you got questions, and do some research there, and they can explain things in such a way that you will understand it, and you'll understand what they're talking about as they demonstrate how this earth is not an old earth of billions and billions of years. Do yourselves a favor when that nonsense comes on, and your kids are hearing it, your grandkids are hearing it, be quick to correct it. The kids, they always love dinosaurs, don't they? They never outgrow loving dinosaurs. And so, never fails, billions of years ago, don't let that just slide, parents and grandparents. Jump on it and tell the kids, say, they don't know what they're talking about. Dinosaurs, yes, billions of years, no. You say, well, how do you know? You're not a scientist. No, I'm a Christian who believes this book. And God is the one who created this world. And God gets all the glory. In Hebrews 11:3, the Bible says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's what evolution says. The things that have appeared, that's where everything came from. And God says, that's not where everything came from. God says, it came from me. I spoke it into existence. That which never existed, I said, let it be. And it was. God gets the glory. Here's the second reason why we need Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 16. In Genesis 2:16, the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Jump to chapter 3. We know what happens in chapter 3. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And sin begins. The curse of sin. When you continue to read, starting in verse 14, the Bible makes it very, very clear how that curse was going to be played out. But in Romans, it says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Genesis lays out very, very clearly the origin of sin. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us something very clearly about Adam. The Bible says about Adam, Adam was not deceived. We know that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Knew exactly what he was doing, and he did it anyway. You know what we see there in the garden? Even in the midst of perfection, we see free will on display. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. We can speculate all day long. Adam, why did you do it? You knew what you were doing. You know what the consequences were. Why? Can you imagine Adam having to answer that one to everybody in heaven? I want to talk to him. Adam, why? I know. Before he even asked the question, he says, I know. I would love to know what his answer was. What we do know for certain is that all sin started there, and it spread like a contagion to every single individual, and nothing can stop that contagion. Absolutely nothing. Because everybody that is born of a man, the seed of man, the Bible doesn't talk about the woman having a seed. It is the seed of man. And through that seed comes the sin nature. And every one of us, we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Nobody comes into this world a good person. Nobody comes into this world a believer. Nobody comes into this world having their sins forgiven and they're just an automatic into heaven. Everybody is born and conceived in sin. And we come into this world with a sin nature. And boy, oh boy, we put it on display immediately. We come out of the womb crying, selfish, wanting what we want, upset, unhappy. And it never stops. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death. It is spiritual death that comes. Yeah, physical death of all things started, but it's the spiritual death. It was that death that automatically created a void, a distance between God and Adam. You know, imagine that. Up until this point, Adam's never hid from God. They walked in fellowship, walked in the open, enjoyed a utopia, if you will, of perfection there, walked amongst the animals, never had to worry about ever getting bitten. Can you imagine that? There was no such thing as weeds. There was no such thing as poison ivy. There was nothing there that could have possibly have hurt anybody. And yet in the midst of that, one man's sin ruined it all. And that ruination passed down to every one of us. Now, that's the bad news. Look at the good news. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis is important because it gives us the first promise of salvation and the victory of Jesus over the serpent. The answer to sin's problem. Sin begins in the garden, but so does God's answer for sin. And actually, technically, God's answer to the sin in the garden happened before the foundation of the world. Because before the foundation of the world, Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus was already headed to Calvary. He was coming to redeem. He knew exactly how man was going to respond. And Jesus was on his way. But this is the first, it's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first mention of the good news, the first mention of the gospel in Scripture. As you look at this, the Bible gives some interesting wording here. Satan is told that he will bruise the heel of the seed of woman, a reference to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, the Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Bruising the heel is not a death blow. It definitely hurts. You ever bruise your heel? It is a very painful thing, but it's not, you're not going to die from it. You think about what Satan accomplished against Jesus. You say, yeah, but Jesus died. Jesus gave up his own life. He was not killed. He gave up his own life. Yeah, he went through the agony of Calvary. He took our sins upon himself. But when the time came, he says, "It is finished." And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He chose his time, and he didn't stay dead. Can you imagine how all of hell must have rejoiced to see Jesus die on Calvary's cross? And can you imagine the fear that must have went through all of hell when Jesus Christ arose from the grave? Absolutely amazing to even imagine that. The Bible tells us that Jesus one day would bruise the head of the serpent. That means it would be a fatal and a final blow. It happened at Calvary. It happened at the empty tomb. But it's not going to be realized for a little while yet. Go with me to the book of the Revelation and enjoy what you read here, because this is good stuff. Revelation chapter 20, the first two verses. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, or verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Jump to verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wow. The day is coming where Satan will experience his final defeat, and he will be bound forever and forever. Folks, tonight the serpent is already a defeated enemy. Already defeated. It just has not been realized yet. And God's word from the book of Genesis tells us that man's sin problem came in the garden, but the solution to our sin problem was also pronounced in the garden. And that solution is Jesus Christ. Tonight, I ask you this question, because I do believe Genesis is super important. I mean, there's no way to get away from that. But tonight, if you cannot believe Genesis 1:1, how in the world can you believe John 3:16? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If I don't believe that, why would I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? You got to believe what that book is telling us. Because from the beginning, God tells us that we are sinners and there is a solution and a Savior for our sin. Tonight, I know that there are many here that you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. There has come that time in your life where you have acknowledged that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, that he was buried, that he arose again from the grave, and it's something that went from just a head knowledge belief to something that you believe so much that you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And it became a transformational heart knowledge. But there may be somebody here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You know, that hell where Satan will be bound forever and forever is also the place where every lost soul that does not know Jesus Christ will spend an eternity forever and forever and forever. And you can sit here tonight, there's an awful lot of people that'll say, I just don't believe that hell fits into God being a loving God and all these kinds of things. And I just don't believe hell is eternal. But the exact same book that tells you that heaven is eternal, sometimes in the same verse, will tell you that hell is eternal. So how can you believe one but not believe the other? And I know why you don't want to believe the other, because that's horrific to think about. But whether you believe it or not does not change the fact that it's truth, because God spoke it and he said it'll last forever. But if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, you cannot sit there tonight and say, well, I guess that's what God wants for me. No, he don't. He wants you to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All means you. Tonight, Jesus wants to save your soul. And from all the way back in the book of Genesis, he told you how you could be saved. It is through Jesus Christ and him only. I wonder if tonight would be the night that you'd call upon Christ to be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. If you're here without the Lord as your Savior right now in the quietness of your heart, and this is, it's not words of mine that you repeat. This has got to be a true confession from your heart to God's ear. Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I know it. And I know that I am in as much trouble as Adam and Eve were in the garden. I am condemned. But I believe tonight that Jesus loves me so much that even before the foundation of this world, Jesus saw me. He knew me. He loved me. And he came for me. And I believe tonight that he died on a cross for my sins. I believe that he was buried in that tomb. And I believe that he arose again from the grave. And tonight, I believe that so much, Lord, that I repent and I believe the gospel. I turn from and name it to God. Whatever it is that you've been trusting and trying to do to get right with Him. Lord, tonight I turn from it. I repent of it. And I believe only that gospel message. And I ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Still with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, did you pray something like that? You say, I never have before. But I did tonight and I genuinely meant it. Would you just slip your hand up if you did? Then tonight, Christians, I want to challenge you. If you have never really dug into the book of Genesis to know it, would you commit before God tonight that you want to become a student of that book of beginnings, to learn it, to see how things began, not just the good things, but the bad things, and what those solutions were from God's word? Know that book inside and out. Father, tonight, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what the adults and what the teens have studied. And Lord, it doesn't really matter who wins or loses a game. It's a matter of the fact that these individuals committed themselves to studying those three chapters. And Lord, they know it better than they've ever known it before. And they have tucked God's word away in their hearts. And Lord, I just pray that that will spring out some great fruit in their lives for your honor and glory. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.